we may turn to Bible, please, help us to this chapter, the word of the dead, which is all chapter 5 and verse 9, and also in chapter 6, verse 1, the reading verse of all chapter 5, verse 9. For this I beloved, more than another beloved, for their faith is among them. But beside the beloved, more than another beloved, that thou art the sore charge pass, my beloved, his wife and brother, the chiefest among 10,000. And then, bringing in also chapter 6, beginning for this thy beloved gone, for thy faith among women, for the thy beloved turn aside, that we may seek him with thee, my beloved, has gone down into this garden to gather spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. And in these two parts, we have two questions. That it would be good for every one of you to be asking. The first question is, what does I beloved? What is past? And then the second question is, whither is I beloved gone? Great is past. And we see that it follows on from the first, what is Christ? Initially, the daughters of Jerusalem were asking that question. They saw with a degree of ignorance of what Christ was, that we see that when the answer is given and something of what Christ is revealed to them, their desire now comes to this, and where is Christ? Whither is thy beloved gone? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? That is what will bring you to seek Christ. The view of what he is, and what is thy beloved, because it is your ignorance of Christ that causes you to disregard him and not to seek him. And that's true absolutely of the unbeliever who sees no beauty in Christ if he should desire him. But it is also true in a relative sense of the people of God. And the more that they themselves would be seen of what Christ was, the more we would have this desire, and further, beside the love of God, that we may seek him with thee. That was just what the Savior was saying to the woman of Samaria. He said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What the beloved was, you would be asking of him, you would be seeking him. And we would like the Lord's help to consider these two questions. The first question, what is my beloved more than another beloved? And then the second question, whether is my beloved gone or our faith in our women, whether is my beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee. And the church, or perhaps even seekers among them, and maybe even those who have grace, but in a small measure, and with little assurance, or no assurance of it. They are the ones who are saying, what is thy beloved? But we see that they have no doubt with regard to the bride of Christ as to who her beloved is. They are not saying to her, they do not need to say to her, who is thy beloved? Her conduct, her speech, her profession, all that they knew of her made it very plain to them who her beloved was. But they did not need to ask, who is thy beloved? That is presupposed in the question, what is thy beloved? They know from her conduct who it is that the chief of their affections are set upon, and that they knew to be Christ. And it is a great question to each one of us, who is thy beloved? And who is the chief source of your affections, the chief object of your affection? And by nature, man has many beloveds. Self is a beloved, the world is a beloved, sin is a beloved, the creature is a beloved, and man has the prayer 10,000 of these upon which his affections are set. But for those who are the true bride of God, this is clear, and their whole life and their language and their profession is this, that Christ is their beloved, and Christ is precious to them, and that was obvious. And in what way was it obvious? Well, in this instance, it was obvious because of the sorrow that the bride of Christ had at the absence of Christ. Christ cannot be hid, and he cannot be hid in his presence, in his people's souls, and nor can he be hid in his absence, and he cannot be hid in that way from the believer himself, but in a measure nor can it be hid from those around him. And so that in this instance, the sorrow and that was shown by the bride with what made the daughters of Jerusalem to wonder, because we read that Christ had withdrawn himself from his bride, and therefore for her sin, for her slothfulness, when she did not seek him, her experience was this: I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I sought him in the means of grace, I sought him in the Bible, I sought him in the preaching, I sought him in the communion season, but I could not find him. That may well be your experience thus far in the season. Good at least if you can come that far to say, I sought him. O Lord, it is sad that you have yet to add, but I found him not. And then also there was prayer, I called him, but he gave me no answer. That is an experience not uncommon to the people of God. Jeremiah was saying in one place, I cry and shout, but he shouted out my prayer. I cry and shout, but he shouted out my prayer. It was a young man out in the north somewhere, southern under Big Ness, I forget where, under conserved soul, 16 or so years of age. And his experience was that he was praying, the Lord was shutting out his prayer. And he came to the conclusion that there was no mercy for him, because that had been the experience he could read of none of the saints before. In that frame of mind, he went to a godly man. He might have been standing here, but I'm not certain of that. But anyway, he went to a godly man to whom he told his experience. And the man said to him, there's one who's had the same experience of you, and whose experience was this: when I cry and shout, Lamentations. And short of that passage, and he literally put his finger upon it. And then the godly man said to him, how old are you? 16 years old. He said, you have been 16 years rejecting Christ. If you seek him for as long as you have rejected him, you will find him. And a few months later, the boy came back having found Christ. And the godly man's reaction was, blessed be his name. He did not make you wait 16 years. Well, there it is, that is an experience, maybe your experience. Praying and the heavens at his pass. Praying and it's as if there is no answer, as if none regarded. And that we see in this instance brought the bride to this, that she was sick of love. And that's what her language was to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Sick of the love of absence. Earlier on, she had a different kind of sickness of love. A sickness of fullness of blessings. And when she was saying, he brought me into his banqueting house, planted over me with love, staying with apples, comforting me with flagons, but I am sick of love. But now she has this sickness and his absence. And that sorrow for her sin, that sorrow for an absent Christ, that sorrow for her failings, it cannot be hid. And it comes out in her dealings with the daughters of Jerusalem. And that is what led them to ask this question. What was thy beloved more than another beloved? The heavy heart, the sadness of countenance. It may be that you would be like James MacDonald, the father of the Apostle of the North, for whom it was said by his own son, in an elegy which he composed after his death, and many a time thou didst ask and thou didst receive a cheerful countenance before the world, and to hide your sorrow of face when Christ was absent from you. But nevertheless, it may well be that it cannot be hid, and if you have sorrow, like Nehemiah, and he had sorrow, he could not hide it, and the king was saying to him, wherefore is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick, and this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Why was Nehemiah sorrowing? He was sorrowing because Christ was absent from the church, because Christ was in the church, and the church was in desolation, the city of his father's sepulchres, and was cut down, the gates thereof were burned with fire, and his sorrow could not be hid. So it was with Mary at the tomb. Why weepest thou? Your sorrow, Mary, cannot be hid. Tears of sorrow thou givest to them instead of bread to me. Yea, tears instead of drink thou givest, as was a measured drink. Why weepest thou? With the angels, the first of all asked her that question. What is the answer? It is this: I am sick of love. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And so that may be your experience. They have taken away my Lord out of my feelings. They have taken away my Lord out of my experience. Yes, perhaps you count as low. They have taken away my Lord out of my desires. I sought him, and I could not find him. And that sorrow, in one way or another, cannot be hid. And it speaks of this, and that it speaks of the love that that person has to Christ, sorrowing for his absence, sorrowing for their sin, a heavy heart often going through the world because of their sin, in weakness, in perplexity, in doubts and fears, the great sorrows that they have about their sin, about their interest in Christ, and so on, all speaking of this, the great regard and love that they have to Christ, and that cannot be hid. And therefore they are saying, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? We have no doubt that he is your beloved. We have no doubt that Christ is precious to you. That is obvious in your life. We don't
understand and what the people of God have, because you're now seeing and what they are seeing in Christ, and therefore it's a wonder to you, and in wonder you are saying, what is that beloved? More than another beloved. But then there's a way of asking the question, and where it is an expression of desire, and to learn yourself about Christ. You can think of that as coming from those who are seeking Him, for those who have grace but have no assurance of it. They are beginning to see some attractiveness, but they feel they see so little, and they can describe the brightest affairs among women. They are beginning to see something, the beauty of holiness. They are beginning to see something amiable and attractive about the people of God, and their language would be, "Thy people shall be my people, and Thy God, my God." And that is good if you can say that. The people of God, they are in your eyes, and the fairest, all are fairest among women. And that is the company that I love. That is the company that I value. These are the people that I esteem, not those for wealth and learning, achievement and worldly things. These mean nothing now to me, but to saints on earth and to the excellent, and for my delights all place. All are fairest among women. What is my beloved? More than another beloved, a desire to learn and to hear about Christ and to be taught about what Christ is, a healthy desire. What is my beloved? More than another beloved. And does she have an answer? Do you have an answer? We read the author of speech with grace, always with grace, season with salt, that we might know and have to answer everyone that asketh us the reason and the hope that is in us, and be those who had a true guide of Christ, they had an answer. Love to Christ is not based in ignorance, it is based in knowledge. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. It is something indeed that is in base of the Holy Spirit, but it is based in the revelation of Christ to the soul. If I'm yours, the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. If you knew, you would ask. If you knew what Christ was, and you could not but be taken up with him, you could not but be found desiring him. And so, even those with a cold heart, Christ is absent. He's not enjoying his nearness, but yet she can still speak well of Christ. And that's a good mark in any, that if they cannot speak ill of Christ, that they would speak well of Christ, like that man who was born blind and whom the Savior healed. Many were trying on the Pharisees and Jews to make him speak ill of Christ, but he would not. He could only speak well of Christ. Christ had done good to him, and he could only speak well of Christ. And so it is the people of God, that however much they may feel at Christ far from them, he's not answering your prayer, you're not getting the blessing that you desire, but still this is true, that you have an answer, which is this: my beloved, he is still my beloved. And that speaks, yes, of assurance, of sense. You can say, I know he is my beloved. There are those to whom Christ is the beloved. He cannot yet say my beloved, but they know that he is the beloved. He is worthy to know for love. But here we have one who is able to say, in a measure, my beloved, and he is mine. chief place in our hearts, and he demands that, he is worthy of that. And so that he said, many men love father or mother, brother or sister, husband or wife, and so on, more than me, he is not worthy of me, my beloved. What can you say about him? My beloved is wife and brother. My beloved is wife and brother. He had revealed himself to her earlier as the rose was shared in the lily of the valley. A revelation of Christ alone will give you a view of his beauty. Simon Peter had a view of Christ, and that was making him say, "Thou art of Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm seeing thy office as Christ the Savior. I'm seeing thy person as the eternal Son." And how did you get that, Peter? Flesh and blood. Not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so it is. Christ has been saying to the church, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. I am white and ruddy. And I am full of beauty. And I am glorious. I am attractive. I am all that would attract the sinner and make me worthy of being the beloved of the sinner. And so he or she can say, my beloved is white and ruddy. White. Speaking of this, palace of scripture had a significance, just as numbers do often. Had a significance, so do colors. At white, we needed a white raiment and of the righteousness of the saints. And we read of Christ and the beloved, and of the heels of the Mount of Transfiguration, and his garments were white, exceeding white, as any fool on earth could white, and his countenance was like lightning, his face like the sun. My beloved is white in his glory and in his spotless purity. He is white in his holiness and in the beauty of holiness. He is white. He is white as he is God, infinitely holy. Yes, and he is white as he is man. Look at him as he is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Ghost, and of the Sacrifice. That holy thing that should be born of thee should be called the Son of God. White because he has no stain of original sin in his humanity, and that was what the shepherds were seeing, that was what the men from the east were seeing, that was what Simeon was seeing, and when they saw the infant Jesus, they were saying of him, my beloved is white, and he is white, and he is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. Grace is poured into his lips, and the grace of the Holy Spirit, the image of God is found in him. True perfection, which was lost in the first Adam, gathered up now in the second Adam. My beloved is white, and there is beauty there. If you have eyes to see it, spiritual model beauty, which the Holy Ghost alone can reveal to your soul. My beloved is white, and he needed to be white. If he was to be the Savior, if he was to save black sinners like yourself, and black with original sin, it was necessary that he would be white as to having no original sin. And then you look at him in his life, he was white. 33 years in a world of sin and temptation. And but he was white with regard to actual sin. He had no actual sin. And who did no sin? Neither was God found in his mouth. And who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he suffered, he threatened not. My beloved is white, who went about doing good, and what love was revealed in Christ, and the brightness of his holiness, and the holiness manifested in this way, that he loved God with all his soul, with all his mind, and all his strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Healing the sick, giving eyesight to the blind, preaching the gospel to the poor, all without sin. So that the end, one and the same of him, this man, had done nothing amiss. Today, what was he saying? He was saying, my beloved is mine. This man had done nothing amiss, and he needed to be so, to be a spotless Lamb of God that was to be offered up, and he had to have no sin of his own to atone for. My beloved is mine. That was not enough. Though there is beauty there, the precious Here's a chip that's around 10,000. Even the redeemed of heaven, Christ appeared to Moses and Elias and the man. Moses was exceeding fair, for he was born. The fairness that was seen was the image of God restored in his soul. And now the man with transfiguration, he is exceeding fair, glorified as he is. But at the end of it all, this was true. He saw no man. He said, Jesus only in heaven. Who in heaven with the Lord? We want himself in heaven. And whom have I in heaven's high? But the Lord alone, let the earth my desire. Beside the dead man, he is the chiefest among 10,000 in heaven. He is the glory of heaven. He is the heaven of heaven. How much more than is he the chiefest among 10,000? But Abbas's 10,000 last 10,000 sins, the pleasures of sin, the loves that you have, that you this very day are choosing over Christ, your language, and who cannot say of Christ that he is your beloved, is that you are preferring our beloved to him. He is not chiefest among 10,000 to you, and he was not chiefest among 10,000 to the Jews, not this man, but others. Choosing a vile lust, choosing the world, choosing the company of the world, choosing the pleasures of the world. Moses, and what do you think of such a choice? Oh, Moses would say, what fools, and they never saw the beauty of Christ. Because Moses, and can say of Christ, my beloved is mighty and mighty. He is the chiefest of 9,000, and that is why, when he became of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, and to enjoy the pleasures of sin which are up for a season, and seeing the approach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, we would say that the least of the people of God, the least of them, they got a glimpse of Christ, and ultimately grow their love of the world, not that we're saying that it doesn't remain, and that still is in them, but the reigning love of the world, they cannot be satisfied with it. As once they were, they have seen the uncreated glory of Christ. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And therefore, we give up the other loves. That's the evidence. That's the evidence that he is the chiefest among 10,000 to you. He won your heart. Son, give me then heart. Well, there's the question, the first part of the answer. There's more than the answer we would intend to go through. But we come to turn to this, the second part, the question, for the disciple of the God, all their fears among women, for the disciple of the turned aside, that we may seek him with thee. And my beloved has been married to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. And it is remarkable that those who are asking this question are those who were saying before, what is my beloved more than another beloved? Good it would be if you, who see no beauty in Christ, would in hearing him commended, would in the love that you behold in the Lord's people, which will be visibly manifested, and when they take a vows before the Lord and before his people all, in remembering his death, an expression there of their love to him, which in effect has a paid and to be shown where their Christ is, conscious that they cannot find him. All I knew for I might find him. If you come here today into this community season with something of that desire in your soul, with a desire to find him, to have union with him, or with a desire, having already got union, to have communion with him. All I knew for I might find him. Where is my beloved gone? Oh, tell me, in other words, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, why should I be as one that tried by the flocks of thy companions? I know that it is feeding in the word of God. I know that it is rest, if I could only meet with Christ, that I find, I cannot find it. Tell me, whither is thy beloved gone? Will that face in my room? Will it desire the love to turn aside, that we may seek him with thee? Well, here's an answer to that. My beloved has come down into his garden, the garden is the church. Early on, we had that desire that away from north wind, we can by south blow upon my garden, that the slices that off may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, eat his blessed fruits. It is the garden of the visible church. That is the garden, which the garden is the word of the garden of Gethsemane was, a place that Christ often sorted to with his disciples, and a place where he delights to be, a place where he comes, where he dwells, of which he said, go in with you always, even unto the end of the world. A place where we read that he stands and dwells among the seven candlesticks. For two or three are gathered together, he said, I'm there in this. The garden, that's where you will find Christ, in the means of grace. And my beloved is gone down into his garden. Yes, he came down into his garden in his incarnation. And he came down, and the church was saying, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. And in his incarnation he came down, he came unto his own, and his own deceived him not. But now he comes in the influence of the Holy Spirit, as really and spiritually present at all his ordinances. That we have faith to believe and to find him as really present as ever he was in the days of his flesh. My beloved has gone down into his garden. Lo, I am with you all. At the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. At the sacrament, Christ, the church can say, my beloved has gone down into his garden, and he, his presence, and will be there. And whoever else will be there, and whether we will be aware of him or not, this is true, that he has promised. And that he, his presence will be with the church in the divine worship, in the ordinances of his house, and in the sacraments. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to the beds of spices. Well, the people of God, those who are born again, they have the graces of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit planted within their souls. And they are the beds of spices. There is the visible church, that's the garden as a whole. But they are the beds of spices within it. And that is what the souls of his people are. And they are the beds of spices. And that is what they were described as in the previous chapter. A garden enclosed with my sister, my spouse. And in the description, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and nettles, with all the chief spices. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to the souls of his people, and for his plants of grace, and for they are deciding. Away from north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, the spices that often flow out, haven't brought on your list as dead, hard, hard. The graces of the Spirit, like so many spices, it would come to be an exercise. Love an exercise, faith an exercise, repentance an exercise, and so on. The best of spices, my beloved, is from the strengthen grace in our souls, that we strengthen them for the spiritual journey and warfare ahead, and good if you would gather the sinners and make it in us to gather with us. How often did I have gathered with you, and how often it has been in you that the communion season Christ has gathered the soul and souls to himself. Gathering the man from him shall the gathering of the people be. But then he gathers villages, and he takes his own people, and gathers them to glory. That's what happens at the death of one of the Lord's people. Christ has come to gather one who can make them live. If I go, he said, and prepare a place for you, I will come again, will receive you unto myself. It is the fruit of his intercession in heaven. Father, I will, the day of whom I was given me, be with me where I am, the day of behold my glory. And he comes from time to time into the garden of the church, and he gathers there to himself those whom he made to be living, those who were gathered to him in time. He gathers them to glory. He gathers them to himself. Precious as they are in his eyes. He gathers them. Wow. Are you asking this question? You could begin with that question. What's all the curses have? The first true question the other asks. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Reveal thyself to me. That was what the blind man had also. The man who was blind and healed. And Christ said to him, believe us now in the Son of God. And he was saying, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him in the Lord?
Let us go with us, pardon us.